If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has got you covered. Check out the June-July issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer, $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
There's a portion of the Magnificat that is Mary's song, sung at a time when, well, she doesn't sing it, when the angel first appears to her and announces that she is the mother of the Christ child. She waits. She goes to the hill country where her cousin Elizabeth is also with child, and then only after they have met one another and after the child in her womb and in Elizabeth's womb have also greeted one another in a way, then she sings this song, the Magnificat, extolling the great and mighty works of God done for her and through her child for the whole world. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On the 2nd of July, we're going to be remembering the Visitation. Pastor David Lewis joins us to do so on this Thursday afternoon. He's Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Lewis, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's good to be here. Thank you.
So Luke records this, and the other Gospels don't record it, and I'm not really asking why they don't, but why Luke does. Why does this fit into what Luke wants to tell us and proclaim about Jesus Christ?
Well, two things. Luke's infancy narrative is unique in that it's actually a double infancy narrative. Matthew tells us about the birth of Jesus only. In Luke, we get the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus in the narrative. And there's an interesting pattern. The narrative of Luke begins with Gabriel announcing the birth of John to John, he who will be John's dad, Zechariah, followed by the Annunciation, Gabriel announcing the birth of Jesus to Mary, she who will be Jesus' mother. Then we have this narrative right here, this account of the Visitation, in which Mary sings the Magnificat. It's then followed by the birth of John, which is then followed by the birth of Jesus. And for any sort of biblical scholars, we sort of call this sort of a chiasm, where you have various narratives sort of put together in this way. It just reads nice. The Annunciation of John, the Annunciation of Jesus, and you might say the Visitation then becomes sort of almost a central narrative in the infancy account, where, as you said in the introduction, this is not just Mary meeting Elizabeth, but this is Jesus and John coming together for the first time as well, both in the wombs of their mom. When I preach on this narrative, I sometimes call the sermon the meeting of the minds. Before John and Jesus meet at the baptism, recorded in Luke chapter 3, they actually meet in the home of Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. And then a second reason that Luke includes this narrative really has to do with the theology of the Magnificat. As you, Todd, as you said in the intro, Mary praises God. She magnifies God because of how he has dealt with her, and then how he will deal with Israel, and how he will deal with all of mankind in this psalm, which then emphasizes kind of God lifting up the humble and bringing down the proud. And this becomes a major theme throughout Luke's gospel. In connection with Jesus, many in Israel will rise and many will fall. Interestingly, we see throughout the narrative that the people who are sort of lifted up are, you know, the sinners, the sick, the marginalized, and then sadly it's the religious authorities who almost as a whole, not all of them, but as a whole, reject Jesus and his ministry. And Mary here, you know, as, I mean, this is a teenage girl. How old would she have been, Todd? Maybe like 14? To have this happen to her. You know, she's a nobody in Israel, and yet God has favored her and is going to use her to bring the Messiah into the world. And this is then a pattern throughout Luke's gospel where they call this the great reversal, and the Magnificat is about this, about how God works. Sinners are made righteous, but those who are righteous in themselves, those who won't repent at the message of Jesus, they go down. And you can see this then in some of the parables in Luke, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the tax collector who humbles himself before God in the temple and he's the one who then leaves justified, and the Pharisee does not. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, the poor beggar who has dogs licking him, he is brought into Abraham's bosom. And yet this rich man, who obviously does not fear God, he ends up in Hades. And you see this theme repeated throughout the Gospel of Luke, kind of the theology of the Magnificat. This is what God is doing in Jesus. And you know, God is saving Israel, and then through Israel, he's saving the world.
The remarkable thing about this story, just kind of in terms of how Luke tells it, is that everyone involved here seems to have some idea of what's going on. Elizabeth has obviously heard in some form from her husband who the child in her womb might be. And yet she also recognizes Mary and the child in her womb, without even really being told, at least as far as we can tell in the story, that Mary's even pregnant.
And I think the key verse is verse 41. You know, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, you know, the baby leaped in her womb, and John the Baptist is one who will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb of his mother. And this is another major theme in Luke's gospel, is his emphasis upon the work of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that Elizabeth is made able to recognize both Mary as the mother of her Lord, and then you might say Jesus as her Lord in the womb of Mary. And it's also through the Holy Spirit that John in the womb leaps for joy in the womb, recognizing, you know, here is his Lord and Savior in the womb of Mary. Later, Zechariah will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he'll sing, you know, the psalm that we call the Benedictus at the birth of his son, John the Baptist. You know, Zechariah has been made mute because of his unbelief earlier, and then his tongue will be loosed, and then in connection with the Holy Spirit, he will sing this psalm. And so this is yet another theme that we see emphasized throughout Luke's gospel, is the role of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. And so, you know, how is it that Elizabeth is able to know these things? It is because the Holy Spirit of God has brought her to this knowledge.
She says this about Mary, and these words have been brought forward into the life of the church in many ways. But Elizabeth says of Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then she goes on a little bit later to say, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Take those statements apart a little bit.
Okay. This is Elizabeth speaking of Mary. You know, blessed are you among women. And people might hear, you know, it has been incorporated into the rosary, the Roman Catholic tradition. But, you know, Mary is blessed among women because she is, I mean, of all the women who've ever existed in the history of creation, this is the one woman whom God chose to be the one through whom the eternal Son of God would take on human flesh. And, you know, that's a profound blessing. You know, this is when Gabriel greets Mary earlier. He says, "You have found favor with Yahweh. You found favor with the Lord." And this is a sign of favor that she would be the one through whom Jesus would become man. He would take on human flesh. And so notice the connection. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. that the blessing of Mary flows from he who is going to be born through her. And verse 45, I think, takes us back to the Annunciation of Jesus to Mary. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And I think that blessing is referring to Mary. When Gabriel greets her, you know, Mary's puzzled. You know, she said, how could this be? I do not know a man. You know, Mary's a virgin. And then Gabriel says, the Spirit of God will come upon you. And this is why the one who's born of you will be called the Son of God. Mary believed that promise. She's a foil to Zechariah. Zechariah could not believe that his wife, his old wife, could nevertheless give birth to a son. Mary, in the end, does believe what the promise that God has brought to her, that this would happen. And you know, I think, Todd, we can note that, you know, kind of the profound faith that this young teenage girl showed in receiving that promise, because, you know, to become pregnant when you're not married, and when, you know, she and her betrothed Joseph have not come together, this is going to create the potential for scandal, and even worse, I mean, for Mary to be accused of adultery. And yet she simply says earlier, you know, this is verse 38, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And in other words, she believes what God promised. And even before that, you know, part of the promise, one of the signs to Mary is, this is 136, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary believes the promise, and now Elizabeth is basically saying that Mary is happy, she is blessed, because she believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary is trusting the promises of God. Todd, didn't Martin Luther refer to Mary as the first Christian? Yeah, when the message comes, she's the first to receive the promise and simply believe it.
Professor David Lewis is our guest. We're talking about the visitation the church observes on the 2nd of July. He's assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. More on the subject of visitation and a little deeper into that Magnificat hymn of Mary after this. Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Stuck in traffic? Waiting in a line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the baseball game on Facebook. Download the digital version of The Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for special offer, $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Visitation observed by the Church on the 2nd of July with Dr. David Lewis of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The Issues Etc. book of the month is called Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christ. Now, I imagine that the author, Dr. Matt Richard, probably could have written a second book with more false Christ because they multiply and they proliferate both in our culture and sadly also in the church. But 12 will do for now in the Issues Etc. book of the month for June. You might recognize some of these false Christs. And the goal of the book, of course, is to proclaim the true Christ, as opposed to all of these false ones. The book is called Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christ by Dr. Matt Richard. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Let's go a little bit into that Magnificat hymn. You said that the theme of it, which then becomes in many ways a theme of Luke's gospel, is of raising up the humble and the proud being sent down. There is also, she seems to be quite a good Old Testament theologian as well. Talk about the inclusion of this promise to Abraham and to his offspring forever.
Okay, and this is now toward the end of this hymn. And you know, many Bibles, including Todd, the Nestle on Greek text, will put this out as if it is a psalm, as if it is a hymn. And this hymn actually reflects the hymn of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, which is important. Hannah was barren, and yet God promises that she will have a son, bear a son for her husband. And when Hannah, in response to this, Hannah sings forth a psalm where she says, makes out some of these similar themes. Well, verses 54 through 55, Mary sings, He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. We should not forget that Jesus came as the Messiah of Israel first. He came to his people. And, you know, Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 1. You know, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, you know, for the Jew first, and then also for the Greek. And it's interesting that Luke, a Gentile, puts the birth of Jesus so clearly in the context of Israel and its hopes. And so Israel at this time, I think, is still under the wrath of God for their rebellion in the Old Testament. They were carried away into Babylon. Some of them have returned to the promised land, and yet the kingdom of David has not yet been reestablished. They're still under the dominion of foreign kings, and this time now it's the Empire of Rome. And so Israel is awaiting salvation. And often people I think back then thought of this salvation as sort of a political salvation from the rule of these foreign kings. But with this was the fact that Israel was in this state because of their sin and rebellion. And yet God's promise to Abraham still stands. And Mary, I think you're correct. She is an awesome Old Testament theologian. She knows that God made a promise to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and God is going to keep that promise. And she sees now in the events that have happened to her, in the future birth of her son, that this is now where God is helping Israel. This is where he is remembering his mercy, where he's going to keep the promise that he kept to Israel. And through Jesus, through her son, this is how God is going to redeem Israel. And Todd, you know, I'd invite everybody to read beyond Luke, to read the Benedictus of Zechariah, where you see these themes repeated. You know, to read the Nunc Dimittis in chapter 2 of Simeon, you know, that this is the glory of God's people Israel. Jesus has come to redeem Israel from its sin. Here Luke is reflecting what the angel tells Joseph in Matthew: you will call him Jesus, for he himself will save his people. And Mary now sees God keeping his promises to Israel through these events. Now God is not only this great reversal, lifting up the humble and bringing down the proud, he is redeeming Israel, And then, you know, this is where the Gospel of Luke takes this, you know, through Israel, then this redemption spills out to all people, to the nations. But it begins with Israel. It begins, you know, among the chosen people whom Jesus came in fulfillment of their hopes and fulfillment of their the prophecies God gave to them. And Mary, this is a profound hymn of faith. She sees God at work keeping his promises.
Professor David Lewis is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Professor Lewis, thank you very much for your time.
Yeah, thank you, Todd. It was good to be with you.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to be, among other things, reviewing two movies with Pastor Ted Giese, the movies King Arthur Legends of the Sword and Pirates of the Caribbean Dead Men Tell No Tales. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Well, this elevation of the needy and the poor comes only after this child in Mary's womb, himself humbled by the cross and the suffering on our behalf, for us, so that not only he might be exalted, but along with him, we too. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.